to John, the elder, to the lady chosen by God, and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
Morning, everyone. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll look at 2 John together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been given to us. We thank you that it's been read publicly. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. We pray now, please allow your Holy Spirit to so convict us of the truth, so that we might respond in an appropriate way, that is to love one another, to love you, and to love the world that we live in. And we pray, Father, that you would allow the Spirit to so convict us of truth, that our response would be one of faith and obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John, or 2 John, is a beautiful letter, and I love the way it's written. It's written to the church. You might have thought that it's written to a particular lady, but it's a metaphor that John uses in the way he speaks beautifully about the church and the relationships within the church, brothers and sisters, children, mothers and fathers. It's quite common. And so there it is. He writes with this sense of beauty and affection towards his family members. And so he starts, to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth, and not only, but also all who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. And then notice how he ends, the children of your sister, who is chosen by God, sends you their greetings. And so you have the sense of, hey, family, I'm writing to you, and it's not just me writing to you. I'm writing on behalf of all our brothers and sisters, all our family members, and we want to say to you that we love you. I want to paint 3 scenarios for you this morning, and then I want to come back to them at the end and ask the question, which 2 John seems to raise. In the Christian life, how do we walk in love and truth? And at the same time, on the other side of the coin, how do we be watchful for wicked teaching and wicked ways? They seem like an oxymoron, don't they? They seem like, well, we ought to be loving but discerning. And how do you do that? Because when you're discerning and you call something out as error, it often comes across horribly unloving, doesn't it? And so here are the 3 scenarios I want you to consider. And then we'll look at 2 John and I'll come back Jack hasn't been attending church for a couple of months, and you've noticed that he hasn't been attending church for a couple of months, and finally one Sunday morning he plucks up the courage and he comes to church, and you're having the general conversation with Jack, you know, over morning tea. Hello, Jack, haven't seen you around, how are you traveling, all good? Yeah, you know, everything's fine, how's work, all that sort of stuff. And then eventually you pluck up the courage and you say to Jack, Jack, how are you going? I mean, how are you really going? How are you going in your Christian walk? Haven't seen you around for a while. Are things okay? And Jack says to you, thanks for asking, have you got 2 minutes? And the two of you sit down and Jack says, you know, I'm struggling. I'm struggling in my Christian faith. And the reason I'm struggling in my Christian faith is because I have this very close and dear friend, and we've been friends for a long time. But the problem is that this friend is in a same-sex relationship. And at times I almost feel a bit ashamed to call myself a Christian because of all the hype that's going on within Australian society at the moment, and the lead by churches, Christian churches, and the way they speak about people in same-sex relationships. And so I'm really struggling to come to terms with what it means to be Christian and what it means to express love and be loving. Doesn't look like the church is very loving. And he says, so I got another problem. About 3-4 months ago, new neighbors moved in, and they are a bunch of boat people that came here illegally, but they've finally been settled now, refugees, and they've come from Nigeria, and I've gotten to know them, and they have an horrific story. They a Muslim family, and they were persecuted in Nigeria by zealous Christians who burnt their house, and one of their children died in the fire. And they've moved in next door, and I've gotten to know them. And they're such beautiful, gentle, peace-loving people. And I have a real problem in coming to terms with a loving God who is merciful, but he's also just. And I'm struggling to see how, unless my neighbors who have gone through such tragedy already in life, that what awaits them is even greater tragedy in eternity in hell unless they believe in Jesus, because Jesus is the only way. I'm finding that really hard. Scenario one. Scenario two, Saturday is a precious day in the morning for those who work normal kind of hours, 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. And you have a bit of a sleep in on a Saturday morning. And there's a knock at the door, and you peep through the hole, and there's two gentlemen standing at the door, were nicely dressed with a collared shirt and a tie, and they have name badges. And you think to yourself, what shall I do? Shall I open the door and invite them in? They're Mormons. What shall I do? Scenario number three. Is not so much a scenario for you, but a scenario for me. It's Monday morning. Don't call me on Mondays. I'm grumpy Mondays. Anyway, Monday morning, I'm opening up the post, and there's a letter from the bishop. And the letter from the bishop says, hi, Stephen, just wanted to let you know of an opportunity for you in the church. And this is the opportunity. We have a guest preacher that he's doing the circuit. He's in the area. He's a Christian man, and he's very progressive in his thinking, and a leading thinker and teacher in progressive liberal Christianity. And he's the Reverend Dr. John Smith, and he'd love an opportunity to preach on your pulpit Easter Sunday. Would you let me know whether you'll welcome him or not? Three scenarios. Come with me to 2 John. 2 John speaks about two things. John reminds the church to walk in truth and love, and John tells the church to resist the wicked work of deceivers and of antichrists. That's what 2 John is all about. Interestingly, when you think about love, you very seldom equate the notion of love with truth. And here's the other thing. You very seldom equate the notion of love, because it's sentimental. Certainly the Hollywood love is sentimental. You never equate it with obedience. In actual fact, when you think about it, love as displayed by the world and love as displayed by Fox Studios and Hollywood is almost exactly the opposite. We use the language of go with your heart. Whatever seems right for you, just go with that. Even to the point of, even if society says it's wrong, it can't be wrong. If you truly love someone, you just got to go with love. Yeah? That's how we think of love. But John doesn't define love in that way. Here's what he says love is. And again, you go back to 1 John, and he does that over and over again. It's almost as if he's like having to say to you, hey, our thinking about love, you've got it kind of warped and wrong. You've got to realign yourself with what true love is, right? And then he defines what love is. And interestingly enough, every time John defines love, in 1 John, 2 John, even 3 John, he brings it back to truth. And as Noel said earlier, you can't separate them. Love and truth are like two sides of the same coin. All right? They cannot be separated. In other words, as we understand what the truth is, that is what enables us to love one another. And that's exactly what John says. Notice how the language he uses is actually quite surprising. Dear lady, chosen by God and to her children, whom I love. You would think he would stop there. Whom I love. That makes sense. Whom I love. I love you. I love you. All right? And then he says, in the truth. And he says, the rest of the church, they love you too in that same truth. What is the truth? Well, here's my go at it. I think verse 3 is not just a greeting by John. I think verse 3 is an expression, a summary of what the truth is. Here's the truth. Grace, mercy, peace from God, through the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. What is the truth? The truth is this, that we have grace, mercy, and peace, and it's been given to us by the Father, God the Father, God who exists, God who is the creator of all things, the God of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that God has given us grace, mercy, and peace. And how's it come? Through his Son. Through Jesus Christ, who John identifies as none other than the Son of God. He says, this is the Son of God. And grace, mercy, and peace has come through the Son of God. Now, what is not said is the other side of the coin, isn't it? Why does John have to express it this way? Why does John have to say, I love you in the truth, and then tell you what the truth is? Because there's the other side of the coin, isn't it? The other side of the character of God. Here is the expression of God who is merciful, God who is loving, God who is compassionate, God who is graceful, God who offers peace. But what is the alternative? Have you thought about it? What's the other side of the character of God? The other side is wrath, judgment, condemnation. John is saying to the church and to the members of the church, the way we love each other is through by standing in the truth. That is having the same belief system. And the belief system is that God's wrath, God's justice is appeased in Christ Jesus. What is love? This is love. Not that you love God, but that he loved you and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for your sin. That's love. In other words, you who were destined for God's wrath and judgment in Christ Jesus have experienced mercy, peace, and the grace of God. There is no greater love than that. That's what John is referring to. It's standing in that truth that enables us to love one another. 1 John 4, this is how we love one another. We should love the way Christ loved us, who laid his life down for us. Sacrificial love. That's how you and I should love each other. Sacrificially. And who's the example? It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus. Always Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's Jesus. So John says, love one another. And he links love with truth. If you do not have the truth, you can't effectively love one another. Here's the second thing I find surprising. Look with me at verse 6. Again, we are called to love one another. In actual fact, John says, I'm so encouraged by your children who are walking in love and truth. See verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father has commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm writing you a new commandment, but one we have had, one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Now look at this, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Have you ever thought that that's an expression of love, to be obedient to the commands of God, to be obedient to the commands of Jesus? That is actually the true expression of love, walking in obedience. It's kind of intuitive, isn't it? Doesn't feel right. And it doesn't feel right because that's not the picture Hollywood gives us. Hollywood says to no. Don't worry about whether it's wrong or right. Just go for it. If it's something you feel inside, it must be right. But that's not what John says. John says true love is walking in obedience. And you don't get to choose which obedience you will walk in. You just walk in obedience. So when it doesn't feel right to you, you do what God demands of you. And of course, again, the most beautiful image and picture of that is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he didn't want to go the way of the cross, and he said, not my will, but your will be done. Obedience, even unto death. Now that's love. Why is John driving this point? Why is he redefining love for us as truth and obedience? It's because of what follows, the other side of the coin. We are to walk in love and truth, in obedience to the commands of God. All right? Why? Because there are those who don't. There are those who are deceivers. And who are antichrists, and they don't hold to the truth of God. See it there in verse 7? I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. It's interesting, isn't it, that John would use that language, because that's what Jesus says. Jesus sends out Christians into the world. Go into all the world and do what? What's the command? make disciples. Here's exactly what's happening with these deceivers and antichrists. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. And they have left the church and they have gone into the world to make disciples. And here's the warning. Those who do that, what John says is that they rob you of your reward if you listen to them and follow them. If you listen to them and follow them, they run ahead of Christ. That is, they teach things that Jesus did not teach. They ignore the teachings of Jesus. They will ruin your relationship with God. That's what he says. See verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If you deny the teaching of Christ, if you ignore the teaching of Christ, if you add to the teaching of Christ, you neither have the Son or the Father. But that's, of course, what John reminded us in 1 John, didn't he? That our fellowship with the apostles is when we believe in the apostles' teaching, is the fellowship we have with Jesus. The fellowship we have with Jesus is the fellowship we have with God, is the fellowship we have with one another. You remove Jesus from the picture, you do not have fellowship with God. You remove the apostles' teaching, you do not have fellowship with Jesus or with God. If you follow these kind of people, the deceivers and the antichrists, they destroy your relationship with God. And finally, they wreck the church. That's why John warns that we are to have nothing to do with them, that we are not to welcome them into our homes. It's really interesting, isn't it? It's hard to come to terms with that. We can spend so much time talking about love and what love is and how we should love each other and how we should be prepared to lay down our lives for one another and how it all centers on that. And then on the other side of the coin, come across so harsh and unloving towards people who have left Jesus Christ behind or have run ahead. But friends, that's what Christianity is. So let me finish. Come back to our three stories. The Christian brother who is struggling to come to terms with the lack of Christian love in the community and with a loving God who is just and is going to send people to hell. What do you do? Are you supposed to have nothing to do with them? Of course not. You are to draw alongside your brother and sister, and you are to journey with them. You are not to reject God's commands. You're not to ignore the truth, but you are to draw alongside your brother and sister and say to them in the most loving, caring way, hey, this is who God is. He is just and he is merciful. That's just who God is. And I know you're concerned for your next door neighbor, but God has acted in mercy and love towards them. They don't have to experience his wrath and judgment and eternity in hell. They can experience God's peace, grace, and mercy. But the only way they're going to experience it is in Christ Jesus. And so let me encourage you, my brother and sister, to hold on to that truth and find the most gracious, loving, compassionate ways to keep building your relationship with your next door neighbor. So that in God's kindness and goodness and mercy, you might actually have an opportunity to share with them one day what you believe and are hoping for and hold on to. In relation to their struggle with the church being unloving, well, we can do nothing else but stand on the truth of God's word and what God's word says and how God defines what love is. And if God says that something is sinful, then that's what it is. But here's the beautiful story again, that even though those things might be sinful and people live in those sinful relationships, there is forgiveness for sin for those who again will put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, there's wonderful opportunities for you to share that. As for the Mormon who knocks on your door, I know you're tempted just to ignore the doorbell, go back to bed. But let me encourage you to open the door, to invite them in for a cup of coffee. And by the way, someone told me this morning that they don't drink coffee, so they won't have coffee. And they actually don't drink any hot drinks. I don't know why. Must be a theological reason. But anyway, invite them in. Invite them for a glass of cold water. And show them a level of respect as you would any other human being made in the image of God. Show people respect. Treat them respectfully. Be prepared to listen to their story. Hear about who they are as people. And then be open, not afraid, to hear about their beliefs. And then take the opportunity to say, "Can I share with you what I believe?" And make sure when you do share with them what you believe, you hold to the centrality of Jesus Christ. Now, what will end up happening invariably is that this polite conversation will take place, and then you'll agree to disagree, and you'll each go your own way. And they probably won't. They'll tick the box saying, "We've been there, it's hard sell, not going to work, don't go back." Here's a little warning. If they find you at a particular time in your life where you yourself are doubting, let me tell you, they'll be back. And they'll be back with force. So just be careful about that. Make sure you know what you believe. And make sure you stand firm in it. And that your brothers and sisters in Christ are loving you and keeping you accountable in what it is you believe. Now the last one. So I get the letter from the bishop, and the Reverend Dr. John Smith is quite an impressive man and cutting edge, calls himself a progressive liberal Christian. And so I decide, I'll just follow him up a little bit. So I go on, you can find anything on the web and on YouTube, anything, okay? So type in his name, comes up, leading scholar in America. And he's got his own church, and he's a guest speaker all over the world, and he comes and he talks, and I watch what he's saying and speaking about, all right? And here's what disturbs me. It's kind of an oxymoron, because he says he's a progressive liberal Christian, and I'm like, I don't know how you get there. Because I've been listening to his teaching, I think to myself, wow. He denies the authority of Scripture. Wow. He denies that Jesus really rose from the dead physically. Wow. He denies that Jesus is the Son of God. He actually teaches and believes that the Scriptures were put together as a social construct by the Roman Empire. And that the authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are fraudulent, that they weren't truly those authors, that they gave themselves those names and they wrote about the supposed life of Jesus. But all of that was a social construct by the Roman Empire to keep Christianity in check. And he's also on the board of the Jesus Movement, which says we need to scrape away everything from the Bible and start again and rediscover Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, he's not the Son of God. He's just a confused man, but had some wonderful teaching. So, for instance, his Sermon on the Mount, did you know, had nothing to do with what you believe, but everything to do with what you do. And we would do well in following Jesus' example. It's not about what you believe. It's all about what you do. Anyway, end of story. I see this, and so I'm thinking to myself, how shall I respond to my bishop? So I pen a letter and say to the bishop, Bishop, thank you very much for the opportunity to have the Reverend Dr. John Spong, sorry, Freudian slip, Smith, in our church on Easter Sunday. But I'd like to decline the offer. My pulpit is full. But I am really interested in having a conversation with the Reverend Dr. John Smith and yourself and sitting around the table and asking him how he gets to be a Christian and link those three things together. That is to be progressive, liberal, Christian, when he denies everything we hold to about what is true Christianity. That's what John is talking about. Those are the most dangerous people in all the world. And we need to keep them out of our pulpits and out of our churches. So let me encourage you, as John does, that you walk in truth and love, and you watch out for false teachers and their wicked works. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit. We thank you that you've sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've demonstrated your mercy and your grace and your love towards us in Christ. We thank you that we are part of your family. Please teach us to love one another. As we express that love, please help us to live in obedience and in truth. And please won't you protect us from deceivers and antichrists and their wicked works. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.